its name, and we're thankful for the United States Senate. Lord, we pray for every single member, for your blessing upon them, Lord, your protection upon them, your wisdom. Lord, we know ultimately that your will is going to be done on this earth as it is in heaven. And so we're praying for that, Lord. Lord, we also know that you can bend the hearts of kings just like you do a river, so that the outcome is exactly what you would have it to be, Lord. Lord, help us to not complain, but help us, Lord, to be thankful for what you're doing, even though we don't understand why in the hows of it all, Lord. Father, we pray for the Senate Majority Leader, Harry Reid. Your hand would be upon him, for his family, Lord. We pray for every member of the Senate, Lord, that they would come to know you as Lord and Savior, that they would bow their knee to you and understand that you are the Lord and you're the one that's in control of everything, and you put whoever you would in whatever office you would. And help them, Lord, help us to understand that. Lord, we thank you for the Senate, and we do so in Jesus' name. Amen. You can turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, we're going to look at the first 16 verses this morning. And the title of this message is The Church's Relationship to Itself. The Church's Relationship to Itself. In the first four chapters, the Apostle Paul gave us some important instruction concerning sound doctrine, prayer, the roles of men and women, qualifications for leadership, and he warned us about apostasy in the church. And the reason that these instructions are so important is because the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And the reason that the truth is so important is because God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You see, the whole thing is about the salvation of souls. That's why we need to do church right, because souls are at stake. Well, chapter 5 is no different than the first four. It's also of practical importance. It deals with our relationships to one another in the church. Jesus, we all know, told his disciples in John chapter 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, that's by our love for one another, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. So what good is it really if we have the truth of God, the truth about Jesus Christ, that when believed, saves souls, if no one knows that we belong to Jesus Christ? The truth of God is beautified, the truth of God is made attractive by our love for one another, by the love and respect that we in the church have for one another. And it's really our love for one another that proves to the world that we belong to Jesus Christ and that we have the truth of God that saves souls. And so our love and respect for one another in the church is really a key element in bringing God's truth to the world around us. Chapter 5 breaks down this way. In verses 1 and 2, how do we relate to one another in the church? He talks about older men, younger women, younger women, fathers, mothers, brothers, and sisters. Every one of us in the church fits into one or more of those categories. And then in verses 3 through 16, how do we relate to those who are widows in the church? And then verses 17 through 25, which we'll look at next week, how are we to relate to elders in the church? But first of all, in verses 1 and 2, how do we relate to one another in the church? Now, the Bible uses a lot of metaphors and analogies to describe the church. For example, the church is called a holy nation, emphasizing the church's call towards holiness. The church is called a body, emphasizing the church's dependence upon the head, Jesus Christ, as well as our dependency upon each other as members. The church is also called an assembly, emphasizing the believer's calling to be gathered together. It's God's will that we get together like this. But the church is also called a family. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church in Ephesus, said, "Therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household or family of God." Now, that word family speaks of intimacy, it speaks of care, it speaks of openness and love. And the fact, of course, that the church is a family underscores the command of Jesus Christ that we love one another. Now, within the framework of the family, the church, and the love that we're to have for one another, there's something that's often overlooked, something that most of us don't really want to deal with, and that's the confrontation of sin. But in the church, just like in the family, disobedience must be dealt with, and it must be dealt with in a loving way. Timothy was part of a spiritual family there in the city of Ephesus, and some members of that family had sinned or were sinning. And from our studies so far, we've seen that some had abandoned the truth. Some had shipwrecked their own faith. Some women had abandoned their proper roles in the family. Some men were aspiring to leadership that they weren't really qualified to. Some were teaching doctrines of demons, and some were living impure lives. And that called for some correction in the church. And so in verse 1 of chapter 5, Paul says to Timothy, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father." One translation says, "Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your own father." And that's the idea. That's assuming, of course, that you treat your father the way that you should. Appeal to him as a father, one translation says. Another one says, plead with him respectfully. Now, two verbs govern verses 1 and 2. The first one is the word epiplepso, and it means to rebuke sharply. It's a strong term that refers really to verbal violence. We would say a tongue lashing. We're not to do that. A Christian that needs to be corrected is not to be hammered with harsh words. And so Paul says, do not rebuke an older man. That doesn't mean it's okay to rebuke anybody else in a wrong way. The second verb, parakaleo, means to encourage or to strengthen, and it has the idea of coming alongside somebody in order to help them. In fact, it's a form of the word that's used to describe the role of the Holy Spirit who comes alongside of us in order to encourage us. In writing to the church of Galatia, Paul says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore one in such a spirit of meekness and gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ," which, of course, is to love one another. And so when we're confronting a family member, somebody in the church, instead of hammering them with harsh words, condemning them, we're to come alongside of them with an idea to help them in a loving way. When you approach an older man confronting them, you're to do so as you would your own father, with respect, loving them. Why? Because God does. And the younger men is brethren, so we're to talk to the younger men as we would our own brothers, again, assuming that we talk to our brothers in a way that's proper. We do so as we would our own brother, in love. We're not to look down on anyone or think that we can talk to somebody in whatever way we want to just because they're younger than we are, but we're not to do that. We're to talk to them in love. The older women, verse 2, as mothers, or as what you would your own mother. And so when we're confronting an older woman, sometimes, when we do so, we need to do so as we would our own mother, respecting them. And I remember having to say things, well, it's only been once really, to my mom. It was about the Lord and her role and relationship in the family and to the Lord and everything. But I did so in respect. Why? Because God respects older women. The younger women as sisters, he says, with all purity, with absolute purity. And so when we're confronting younger women in the church, we do so as their sister in a loving way because, of course, they are and because God cares about them. Now, basically, no matter who we're confronting in the body of Christ, whether they're older or younger or men or women, we're to do so as we would a family member in love. Not with harsh words, not hammering them, but coming alongside of them in order to help. Not with rough rebukes, but with gentle exhortations. Now in verses 3 through 16, how are we to relate to those who are widows? Now it's obvious from the Word of God that women are the special objects of God's care. Women are designed by God to be under the umbrella of the male protection and provision, leadership and love. And God, of course, has a special care for those women who are widowed, whose husbands have died. and they now lack that protection and provision, God still cares for them, and he cares very much so for them. In Deuteronomy, he says, he administers justice for the fatherless and the widow. He loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Psalm 68, it says, God is a father of the fatherless and a defender of the widows. Unfortunately, widows can be a target for certain people. And then in Psalm 149, it says, he, meaning God, relieves the fatherless and the widow. And so he takes care of them. He has a special eye out for them. In fact, Jesus raised two different people in the Gospels from the dead whose lives meant support for widows. A widow's son in the city of Nain, who was her only support, and Dorcas, who was doing wonderful things for widows in the church. Now, the very first problem that the early church had, recorded for us in the book of Acts chapter 6, was that with widows and taking care of them. Now, women in the first century, especially in the Jewish culture, were banned from working outside of the home. And so if their husbands died, and a lot of them did at a young age, they had no support whatsoever. So it's not surprising that the first organized ministry developed within the church involved the care of widows. James says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. And so Paul says to the church, says to you and I in verse 3, honor widows who are really widows or widows indeed. Now that word honor has a twofold meaning. First of all, it means to respect or to place value on. And then secondly, to take care of materially, which would involve financial help. You see, it's not enough just to respect them and treat them with respect. Honor them by respecting them and helping them with their physical needs is what he's saying. And when Paul says honor widows who are really widows, he's talking about widows who are truly destitute and have no other help. And Paul is going to give us the biblical criteria for those who God considers a widow indeed or one that the church ought to take care of. The church is not obligated in every case to take care of widows, only those who are really widows, he's saying. Now, not all widows, of course, are without means. Some have resources left them by their husbands, or they've got family members that can take care of them and are doing so. They do, however, need the spiritual comfort and care of the church. But the financial support is to go to those who are without necessary resources for daily life. And so Paul says in verse 4, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them, that's their children or grandchildren, first learn to show piety, which is the word godliness, at home. Let them practice their religion first at home. That's where it needs to start. Not just at church. Put their practice or religion into practice at home. It says, and to repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. That's something that pleases God. One translation says their first responsibility is to show godliness at home and repay their parents by taking care of them. And so widows who have children or grandchildren are to receive care and support from them and to be cared for by them. And that's the family's obligation. Supporting widows who are in need is a mark of godliness, but it's also obedience to the word of God. And so we believers are commanded by God to make some kind of return towards our parents for all that they've done for us, even if we don't happen to think that maybe they were the best parents in the world. Enough of the excuses, you see. After all, they brought us into the world, they fed us and they clothed us and they put a roof over our head until we got on our own 2 feet. Now, at the time that Paul wrote this, the Greek law that was in effect said that sons and daughters were morally and legally bound to support their parents, and when they could no longer do that for themselves, and anybody that refused to do that lost their citizenship. That's how serious this was. And Aristotle, the Greek philosopher, said this, quote, a man must himself starve before he would see his parents starve. Unfortunately, we see among the general population today a widespread neglect of the elderly, of parents and of grandparents. And this, of course, is a good admonition for all of us. We should show what we really are at home first by taking care of our families and then out in public. If we're one thing in public and something else at home, then something's wrong. It says in verse 5, now she who is really a widow or a widow indeed and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. One translation says the widow who is really in need and left alone, all alone, puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and ask God for help. And so those who are really widows are truly those that are left alone with no means of support, who are godly women, and the church is to do what they can for them. First of all, they should have confidence in God. And that should be manifested in their lives. For that matter, we all should. Secondly, she's to be a woman of prayer. She's a committed Christian woman who's praying continually. And there's no better example in the scriptures than a woman named Anna. In Luke 2:36, it says, now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, and she lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And so this woman, Anna, who was a widow, becomes a model, really, for the type of woman that's to receive support from the church. But she, verse 6, who's not a widow in the sense that Paul is talking about here, a widow indeed, but she who lives in pleasure, meaning careless ease, is dead while she lives. James says that if you've lived on this earth in pleasure and luxury, then you fatten your hearts really for the day of slaughter. And so there's a type of person that the church is not to support, who's living for self, for pleasure, and not for God. And that type of person, we're told here, is really spiritually dead, even though they're alive. And that's true of any person that's living for themselves rather than for God. And the resources of the kingdom are not to be used to support a lax or sinful lifestyle for anyone. And then he says, and these things command. The church needs to understand this, that they may be blameless or without fault. And so this would include, of course, the church, the church's leadership, those in the church that have widows, those that are children and grandchildren that ought to be taken care of, those in their families and all. One translation says, give instructions concerning these things so that no one may be open to blame. You see, the church's reputation is at stake. And there's always somebody, isn't there, that's looking to blame the church for one thing or another. By believers taking care of our own, taking care of our widows, and the church taking care of those who are really widows and have no means for support, the church will be above criticism, above reproach. But if anyone, verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his own, meaning his relatives, and especially for those of his own household, his immediate family, his wife and children, he has denied the faith. That the truth that's in the Bible, he's denied that. And is worse, notice this, than an unbeliever. The old King James says infidel. Worse than that. And so, you know, even unbelievers know that it's a right thing to do to take care of their families, even though they don't always do it. One translation says they have no right to call themselves a Christian. And God's pretty strong on this. He's talking primarily about those who have widows in their families and need to be cared for, but you can also apply this fact that we men, as the head of our households, are to take care of the needs of our families. And a lot of men, they don't do that. And we've dealt with over the years those who take what God has provided for them and their families, and they've gambled it away, or they've drunk it away, or they've used it for drugs or whatever, or their own personal pleasure, and their families go without. And it's wrong. And if that's a person's habit, it says here in the scriptures, they're worse, not just like an unbeliever, they're worse than an unbeliever. Become a poor example. And the problem, of course, is complicated by rampant divorce and the neglect of child support. You all know about deadbeat dads and all. But the supreme example of loving care for the widows in one's family can be seen in our Lord Jesus Christ, who on the cross and nearing his own death asked one of his disciples, John, to please take care of his mother while he, of course, would die. And we're told in John 19:26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home and he cared for her. Jesus spoke from the cross directly only to two people. One was a thief. "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And the other, in the other speaking, he arranged for the care of his widowed mother. You tell me this isn't important? Now in verses 9 through 10, Paul gives the criteria for those widows who are to be supported. And evidently there was some kind of an official list of women who were to receive support from the church, and they had to meet these requirements. Now, writings from the early church fathers show that this group of widows would visit the sick, they would visit prisoners, they would teach and disciple the younger women, they would provide hospitality for strangers, and they would baptize other women. They had a very important ministry in the church, but they needed to be mature and they needed to be beyond the age of remarrying, because this was a serious commitment of their faith and trust in God to do this. And it was an important ministry, especially in the Roman world at the time, where if you didn't want your child, all you had to do was abandon them. Can you imagine that? And the widows were in charge of those kinds of things. And so he says in verse 9, "Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number." Don't put them on that list for support. And not unless she has been the wife of one man. She's been faithful, you see, to her husband. Now, being 60 or older is a requirement of maturity, and that's important in this case. Why? Because they would be responsible for things that younger widows didn't have enough experience to take care of. And if she wasn't a woman that had been faithful to her husband in her marriage, she might also be distracted in her service. It says in verse 10, "Well reported for good works." People would know her and the things she'd done. If she's brought up children, if she's lodged strangers, hospitality is the idea. If she's washed saints' feet, she's a woman of humility. If she's relieved the afflicted, assisted those that are in trouble or distress. If she's diligently followed every good work. And so she's a woman who's been devoted in her life to all kinds of good works, the kind of things that a woman would do in kindness. And this reflects her behavior, of course, towards children, towards strangers, other believers, those that are afflicted in trouble. All of those things that she would be ministering to, or those kinds of people she'd be ministering to if she was to be put on this list for support. And we're talking about godly women with no distractions who can give their full attention to these kinds of things, like Anna. And a woman must have demonstrated these things in her life. But, verse 11, "Refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry." When their desires overcome their dedication, their devotion to Christ, they'll want to marry. And you can't blame them. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says the unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord, that she might be holy in body and in spirit, but she that's married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. There's a different priority with those that are unmarried and those that are married. The priorities change. And older women, those that are 60 and older, are less likely to be distracted by the desires for those kinds of things. And so he says, "Refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry." And then he says, "Having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. They bring judgment upon themselves because they will have broken this pledge to the church, to Christ in some sense, because of the real commitment that's involved in a ministry like Paul's describing here that the widows had. It was considered a pledge. And to leave that pledge and remarry in order to appease the physical needs and all would be a breaking of the pledge to the church as well as to Christ. Now that word "to cast off" is used to describe an ox that is trying to escape its yoke. And there's a strong possibility with a younger widow that some man might come along in the church and capture her away from this pledge. And it's just a difficult thing. And we all know that when we make pledges to the Lord, He requires that of us. We need to be careful about those kinds of things. And then she would be torn between her commitment to the ministry that in that sense and wanting to be married and all. And because they, verse 13, these younger widows, will learn to be idle. The church is taking care of all of their needs and they're not mature enough to handle that. And so rather than doing all the things they ought to be doing, notice what it says, wandering about from house to house, or they're not really doing what they should be, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies saying things which they ought not, talking about things that are not proper and whatever, what have you. The maturity level's not there yet with these younger widows. They're not ready for something like this. It's a big commitment. Now, for the church to help those that are not considered by the Bible to be really widows and don't meet the requirements would really be not helping them in the long run. Not really. You might even be helping them into a sinful lifestyle. Now, we all know that if we're not occupied, if we're not busy by working, we can get ourselves into some real trouble. We need to be busy. Too much time on our hands isn't good. Therefore, verse 14, I desire that the younger widows marry or remarry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Don't give a chance whatsoever to the enemy, including Satan, to put the church down. And of course, we can see in this that the contemporary view that children are all they are is an inconvenience is not at all the heart of the Lord. Children are a gift from the Lord. They're a blessing. We also see here that not fulfilling our God-given roles gives the enemy a launching point for an attack if we're not doing what we're supposed to do. If we don't do what we're supposed to do, we're going to be doing everything we're not supposed to do. And that's true with men as well as women. And you know, you can see that at a young age, you know. The little boys they're wanting to strangle the dog and break the toys and every other kind of thing, you know. And the little girls, you know, they're 6 months old and they want a doll, you know, to nurture and take care of and stuff. There's just a lot of difference. But remarrying in the proper time, a younger widow would fulfill all of those things that God's designed her to do and would at the same time give no opportunity for the enemy to reproach the cause of Christ. For some, verse 15, meaning these younger widows, have already turned aside, away from the church and after Satan. So Paul says, this is already happening. And so now we're trying to regulate this thing and do it right, you know, so as not to offend. Evidently, there were some on the list who the church was supporting and they shouldn't have been on the list and were already trying to escape their vows and all, wanting to remarry now. Which there's nothing wrong with remarriage if your husband or wife has died. In a lot of cases, it's what God's will is for you. But God wants us to be doing the things that He's designed us to do. Now, apparently, if we're not doing those things, we're in trouble. And we all know that an idle mind is the devil's workshop. It's just that way. And I've seen that time and time again. You know, there's people that just don't have enough to do and they get themselves in trouble. They think too much and it's difficult. If any believing man, verse 16, or woman has widows, women whose husbands have died, let them relieve them and do not let the church be burdened so that it may relieve those who are really widows or those that meet all the requirements, you see. Now, I don't think that the modern translations are correct. For example, the NIV says, if any woman who is a believer has a widow in her family or widows in her family, she should help and not let the church be burdened with them. And I believe it's properly translated in some of the older translations as any believing man or woman, because we're already told that before. If anyone, you know, doesn't take care of his household, then he's worse than an infidel. So it's the responsibility of children and grandchildren to take care of their parents when they're in need, especially true of believers. And if we don't do that, then we're considered worse than unbelievers. Why? Because unbelievers know that it's the right thing to do. Then a godly widow who meets all the criteria, who has no means of support, should be supported by the church. This is what pleases the Lord, and this is what's acceptable to Him. And so in these first 16 verses, we can see obviously that God's love for others must be reflected in the way we confront one another about disobedience in the church. Whether it's an older man, an older woman, a younger man, an older or younger woman, whatever. We're to treat older men as fathers, younger men as brothers, older women as our mothers, and younger women as sisters, with love and respect. And God's special love and concern for widows in the church must be reflected by our care for them. It's a picture to them of the fact that God still loves them and cares for them, as well as a picture of the world around us that of God's love. Now, when we, God's family, the church of Christ, we love and respect each other, it lays a solid foundation for God's truth. And that's so important because we keep coming back to God, our Savior, wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It always comes back to the person representing that truth, the body representing that truth, the church. See, we've got to practice what we preach, right? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for the instructions here, Lord, and we're beginning to get it, to understand it. Thank you, Lord, for your patience with us. And Lord, help us to take these things to heart. Not just in our heads, but may it soak down into our hearts, Lord, the place that we form our affections and desires. And then may these truths, Lord, then form our actions, the way we treat one another in the body of Christ, the way we treat our parents, the way we treat those that are widowed in the church, Lord. May everything we do, Lord, and the way we do it reflect your love and care and concern for your creation, God. Those that are dear to you. Those that you care for, God. Lord, thank you for these instructions, Lord. And may these truths be worked out in our lives for your glory. And may people see your truth displayed in our lives. And want what we have, Lord, you. And want you, Lord. We thank and praise you for these truths, Lord. And we do so in Jesus' name. And all the believers said, amen.